Hey everybody, Doc Brian here, and welcome to Doc Talks. We talk about people's troubles, trials, tribulations, and hopefully triumphs in life. Today we're in LifeWord Studios, broadcasting in 127 countries in over 175 languages to a potential listening audience of 2 billion people. You can find all of our content at lifeword.org. I'm really glad that you've joined me today, and I want to begin with a simple question. When was the last time you asked your pastor how he was doing and actually meant it? Not how's the church, not how's attendance, not how did the building project go, not how's the budget. I mean him, his heart, his family, his walk with the Lord, his emotional health, his marriage, his burdens. For most pastors, those are two very different conversations. And today I want us to have one that I think the church desperately needs. In our last episode, we talked about pastoral burnout and compassion fatigue. Talked about what happens when the shepherd spends years carrying everyone else's burdens and slowly forgets to care for his own soul. And so today I'd like to take the other side of that conversation. This episode is for church members, for deacons, for Sunday school teachers or committee volunteers, faithful saints who love their church and genuinely want to honor Christ. Because here's what I've learned over many years of ministry. Most church members don't wake up wondering how they can make their pastor's life more difficult. Most love their pastor. Most pray for him. Most appreciate him. But many simply don't realize the weight he carries. The Bible gives us a beautiful picture of the relationship between a shepherd and his flock. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, 2 through 4, "Feed the flock of God which is among you. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And notice something here. Pastors are not the chief shepherd. Jesus is. Pastors are under shepherds. That means your pastor is caring for sheep that ultimately belong to Christ. But here's something we forget. Pastors are sheep too. Your pastor needs a shepherd just as much as you do. He needs grace, encouragement, accountability. He needs rest, his friendship, and prayer. He needs a church family that recognizes he's a human being before he is a preacher. I think one of the greatest misunderstandings in ministry is believing that because someone stands behind a pulpit, they somehow stop experiencing the normal struggles of life. Pastors still grieve. They still become discouraged, struggle with exhaustion. They still lose parents. They still worry about their children. They still face financial pressures and become anxious, experiencing disappointments. The difference is that they often carry those burdens while helping everyone else carry theirs. Psychologists sometimes describe this as a role overload. It's the experience of occupying so many demanding roles that the emotional resources required exceed what a person can continually sustain. Think about all the roles many pastors fill: preacher, teacher, counselor, administrator, mediator, vision caster, hospital visitor, funeral director, wedding officiant, community representative, husband, father, friend, neighbor. And somewhere in that long list, they also need to simply be a follower of Christ. Sometimes we accidentally consume so much of our pastor's time that he has very little left to simply sit at the feet of Jesus. And that is not healthy. Not for him. And eventually, not for the church either. I remember hearing an older pastor say something years ago that has stayed with me. He said, people see the 45 minutes behind the pulpit, but they never see the 45 hours leading up to it. And isn't that true? Most sermons begin long before Sunday morning. They begin with hospital visits, late night phone calls, graveside services, counseling appointments, praying over difficult decisions, studying the Word of God, answering questions, trying to comfort hurting families while sometimes carrying private hurts of their own. And then Sunday comes. The congregation sees confidence. What they don't always see is the emotional investment that preceded it. The writer of Hebrews gives an interesting command in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That phrase has always captured my attention, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. In other words, the congregation has the ability to influence whether ministry becomes a joy or a sorrow. Now, friend, that's a sobering thought. Notice the verse doesn't merely command obedience. It reminds us that how we relate to spiritual leaders affects both them and us. A joyful shepherd genuinely shepherds more effectively. A discouraged shepherd often spends emotional energy surviving instead of leading. Now, let me pause and make something very clear. This doesn't mean pastors are beyond correction. The New Testament gives clear instructions for accountability. Pastors are not dictators, nor are they above biblical discipline. Healthy churches require humble leaders and humble members. This conversation isn't about placing pastors on pedestals. It's about recognizing that they are brothers in Christ with an enormous responsibility. One of the things psychology has consistently demonstrated is that people flourish when they experience what researchers call psychological safety. That's a simple phrase with a profound meaning. Psychological safety means I can be honest without fearing humiliation. I can admit I'm struggling without fearing rejection. I can ask for help without believing I'll lose everyone's respect. And long before psychology described it, Scripture practiced it. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Notice the connection here, honesty, prayer, healing. Healing grows where honesty is welcomed. The church should be the safest place in the world for people to say, I'm struggling, and that includes pastors. Imagine if every pastor knew there were mature believers in the congregation who would respond to honesty with compassion instead of criticism. Imagine how many leaders would seek help earlier. How many marriages might be strengthened. How many seasons of burnout could be prevented before they became crisis. One of the greatest gifts a church can give its pastor is permission to be human. Not sinful, not careless, human. Those are very different things. A pastor can be faithful and still become tired. He can trust God and still grieve. He can preach with conviction on Sunday and still need encouragement on Monday. Even the Apostle Paul repeatedly asked churches to pray for him. And if Paul needed prayer, surely today's pastors do as well. So let me ask you another question. When do you pray for your pastor? What do you pray? Do you pray only that his sermons are effective, or do you pray that his marriage is healthy, that his children love Christ, that he sleeps well, that discouragement doesn't take root, that he remains humble, that he delights in Christ more than he delights in ministry, Those prayers matter. Sometimes we think the greatest gift we can give a pastor is a compliment, and compliments are wonderful, but consistent prayer may be the greatest encouragement of all, because every sermon you hear has likely been opposed in ways you'll never fully see. Not by the ordinary pressures in life, but the spiritual reality. Paul reminded us of in Ephesians chapter 6. Pastoral ministry is not merely demanding. It is spiritual warfare. And churches don't win spiritual battles by criticizing their pastors from the sidelines. They win them by standing shoulder to shoulder in prayer. Now let's talk about something that affects every relationship in the church. Expectations. Unspoken expectations are one of the greatest sources of conflict in any organization. Marriage counselors know this. Business consultants know this. Psychologists know this. But churches somehow forget it. Every member arrives with expectations. Some expect a pastor to visit every hospital room. Others expect him to answer every text within minutes. Some expect him to attend every birthday party, every graduation, every ball game, every fellowship, every committee meeting, every community event, every funeral, every wedding, and still prepare thoughtful sermons, disciple leaders, and protect his marriage and raise godly children. No one person can faithfully meet every expectation, and when expectations become unrealistic, disappointment becomes inevitable. Healthy churches learn to distinguish between biblical expectations and personal preferences. The Bible commands pastors to shepherd the flock faithfully. It does not command them to be omnipresent. Only God possesses that attribute. Sometimes we unconsciously expect our pastor to do what only Christ can do. And when he inevitably falls short, frustration grows. The healthiest churches I have ever seen have one thing in common. They don't expect one man to do all the ministry. They understand Ephesians chapter 4. The pastor equips the saints. The saints do the work of the ministry. That's God's design. And when everyone embraces it, the whole church becomes stronger. Now, I want to talk about something that I think has the power to either strengthen a church or slowly divide it. Teachability. That may sound like a strange place to go in a conversation about your pastor's mental health. But if you will stay with me for a minute, one of the greatest gifts you can give your pastor is not simply your attendance. It's not even your financial support, although those things matter. One of the greatest gifts you can give your pastor is a heart that is willing to be taught by God's word. I think sometimes we forget why pastors study. Most pastors I know don't spend hours in their office preparing sermons because they enjoy hearing themselves. They labor over the scriptures because they believe God's word changes lives. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Notice all four of those responsibilities. Sometimes preaching comforts, sometimes it encourages, sometimes it corrects, sometimes it confronts. And here's where churches can either become healthy or unhealthy. How do we respond when Scripture challenges us? Psychologists often talk about something called defensiveness, and it's a very normal human response. When we feel our beliefs, behaviors, or identity are being challenged, our brain naturally shifts into self-protection. We stop listening. We begin building a defense. We look for flaws in the speaker instead of asking whether the message might be true. And we've all done it. I've done it. You probably have too. But spiritual maturity asks a different question. Instead of saying, "I didn't like that sermon," It asks, what might God be trying to teach me? Those are two very different perspective questions. One protects our ego, the other cultivates the soul. James reminds us in James chapter 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Meekness isn't weakness, it's teachability. It's the willingness to let God's word shape us even when it's uncomfortable. Can I tell you something that many pastors quietly carry? Sometimes the hardest part of preaching isn't preparing the sermon. It's knowing that someone may misunderstand their motives. I've heard pastors say, I can preach on forgiveness and someone assumes I'm talking about them. I can preach on stewardships and someone thinks I'm after their wallet. I can preach on marriage and someone believes I singled them out. And most of the time, that simply is not true. Faithful pastors preach through the whole counsel of God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit applies a message to our lives in ways the preacher never intended. Instead of assuming your pastor is targeting you, consider that God may be speaking to you. That's a much healthier place to begin. Now, let's talk about another burden pastors often carry. Conflict. Every church family has disagreements. Every workplace has disagreements. The question isn't whether conflict will happen. The question is how we will handle it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Think about that word, edifying. Every conversation either builds something or tears something down. Psychology tells us that unresolved conflict often follows predictable patterns. People begin making assumptions. Communication decreases. Emotions increase. Small problems become symbols of larger frustrations. And before long, people aren't arguing about the color of the carpet. They're arguing about respect, about trust, about feeling heard or valued. Churches aren't immune to that. In fact, because we love our churches so deeply, disagreements can become even more emotional. So let me offer a simple principle here. If you have a concern, go to the person, not around them, not behind them. Jesus gave us that pattern in Matthew chapter 18. Healthy churches have direct conversations. Unhealthy churches have parking lot conversations. Healthy churches seek understanding, while unhealthy churches recruit allies. Healthy churches ask questions. Unhealthy churches assume motives. One of the greatest ways you can protect your pastor's emotional health is by refusing to participate in gossip. Gossip is emotional poison. It rarely stays where it is at. It damages trust, it creates anxiety, and it causes leaders to wonder who they can safely trust. Proverbs gives us some wisdom here in chapter 16, verse 28. It says, a whisperer separateth chief friends. Notice what gossip separates. Friends. People who once loved each other. People who once served together. Psychologically, trust is built slowly but broken quickly. And once broken, it takes significant time and consistent behavior to rebuild. So before repeating something, ask yourself, is this true? Is it necessary? Have I spoken directly to the person involved? Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is simply remain silent. Now, I'd like to talk about something we rarely discuss, the pastor's family. Can I ask you to think about something? When God called your pastor, he did not only call a preacher, he called a husband, a father, a grandfather. His first congregation wasn't the church, it was his home. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3 that a pastor must manage his own household well. That means the health of his family matters deeply to God. Yet churches can unintentionally place enormous pressure on pastors' families. Pastors' wives sometimes feel they must always smile or always serve or attend everything. They should never struggle. Pastors' children sometimes feel like they live in a fishbowl. Everybody notices when they succeed, but they also notice when they make a mistake. Imagine knowing while you grew up that dozens or hundreds of people are watching your family every week. That's a unique burden. Research in family psychology consistently shows that healthy families require protected time together, shared meals, conversation without interruption, vacation where work is set aside, moments where parents are emotionally available. And your pastor's family needs those things too. One of the kindest gifts a church can give is protecting family time. If it's not an emergency, it can probably wait until tomorrow. Now, here's another practical thought. Celebrate your pastor's family. Don't only appreciate him, encourage his wife. Thank his children. Recognize the sacrifices they quietly make, because ministry is rarely carried by one person. It's carried by the family. Encouragement is far more powerful than many people realize. As a matter of fact, researchers studying resilience consistently find that people who receive authentic encouragement and social support are more likely to persevere through stressful seasons. Why? Because encouragement reminds us that our labor has purpose. Paul understood that. Throughout his letters, he repeatedly thanked churches for their partnership in the gospel. Paul needed encouragement, and so does your pastor. Can I challenge you with something practical? Don't only tell your pastor a good sermon. Be specific. Tell him what God taught you. Tell him what Scripture challenged in your own heart. Tell him about the conversation you had with your children because of Sunday's message. Tell him about the coworker you invited to church. Tell him how your marriage has grown. Those stories are deeply encouraging. Psychologists call this meaning reinforcement. When people see that their work has made a positive difference, it strengthens motivation and protects against burnout. In ministry, we might simply call it seeing the fruit. Nothing encourages a pastor like watching his people grow, and nothing discourages him quite like wondering if anyone is listening. So don't keep your spiritual victories to yourself. Share them, not to flatter your pastor, but to glorify God and encourage the one he has called to shepherd you. That's one of the simplest ministries every church member can have, and perhaps one of the most overlooked. As we come to the end of this conversation, I'd like to leave you with one final thought. Over the last few years, the Christian community has been shaken more than once by the news that respected pastors, men who faithfully preached the gospel and loved their churches, died after private battles with severe depression. When names like Andrew Stocklin and Jared Wilson appear in the headlines, many believers ask the question, how could this happen? Perhaps the better question is this: what can we do to help ensure fewer pastors suffer in silence? The purpose of sharing those names is not to reopen wounds or to define their lives by the way they died. Their ministries touched many people, and their struggles remind us that emotional suffering can be hidden even in those who deeply love Christ. Church, we have to do better. We have to become the kind of people who make it safe for our pastors to say, I'm struggling. We have to stop confusing exhaustion with laziness. We have to stop believing that seeking counseling is a sign of weak faith. We have to stop measuring pastors only by attendance, budgets, buildings, or social media. God never evaluates a pastor that way. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock." Notice the order here. First, take heed unto yourselves, then to the flock. God understands something we often forget. A shepherd who neglects his own soul will eventually struggle to care well for the flock. And church members have a role in making sure that that doesn't happen. So let me leave you with a challenge today. This week, don't just tell your pastor good sermon. Ask him, "How can I pray for you?" Or better yet, ask, "How are you really doing?" Then listen. Not while checking your watch, not while thinking about lunch. Listen. Pray for him by name. Pray for his wife. Pray for his children. Protect his days off. Volunteer where there's a need instead of assuming he'll take care of it. Refuse to participate in gossip. Receive biblical correction with humility. Encourage him when God's word changes your life. These may seem like small things, but they're not. In psychology, researchers often speak about protective factors. These are the relationships, the habits, and environments that reduce the effects of chronic stress and help people remain resilient through hardships. The local church can become one of the greatest protective factors in a pastor's life, or it can become one of his greatest sources of stress. Every congregation, whether intentionally or not, is moving in one of those two directions. So which kind of church will we be? Will we be known for criticism or encouragement? For suspicion or trust? For constant demands or for shared ministry? For gossip or prayer? For unrealistic expectations or for gracious understanding? Galatians 6:2 gives us the answer. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Notice it doesn't say, "Watch one another carry burdens." It doesn't say, "Add to one another's burdens." It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And that includes your pastor. One day, every pastor will stand before the chief shepherd and give an account for how he cared for the flock entrusted to him. But one day, every church member will also stand before the same chief shepherd and give an account for how they loved one another, including the shepherd God placed among them. My prayer today is that our churches become places where pastors don't merely survive, but they flourish. They laugh often. I pray they rest well. I pray they raise healthy families. And I pray that our congregations become known not only for strong preaching and sound doctrine, but for reflecting the compassion of Christ toward those who faithfully labor among them. Because after all, that's what the gospel has always done. It doesn't simply save weary souls. It teaches weary souls how to care for others, including your pastor. Thank you so much for being with us here today. I'm Doc Brian. You can find all of my content at thedocbrian.com. If we're on LifeWord, you can find our Christian content there at lifeword.org. Thank you so much for being here with us today, and we'll see you next time. Goodbye.